And good morning. It's good to have everyone here today. We're continuing our study on overcoming the fears that overwhelm us. And this morning we're going to be talking about overcoming the fear of uncertainty or overcoming the fear of the unknown. You know, many years ago, when Joanna and I were first married and we had our first baby girl, who's now 18 years old, we were living in Conway, and we were living in this really, really old, huge house. And part of the issue of living in an old house like that kind of scared us. In fact, it scared us so much that we went to we went to one of those free dinners, you know? You've been to those, right? Free dinner, come and just listen to what we have to sell. That dinner cost me over $1,200. By the end of the night, though, we had some amazing fire and smoke alarm equipment for $1,200. You know how much that would be worth today? That's a lot of money. But because we spent so much money that night, we got something free. A fire bat. Anyone have one of these? A couple of you? Well, this fire bat was free, and quite frankly, this is the only thing left of that $1,200, because the house is now an overflow parking lot for a church in Conway. But why did we spend so much money on fire equipment? We did that because we were afraid that house was going to go up in flames. We did that because we loved our baby girl, and I've never let her forget it. Never let her forget I spent $1,200, that is, you know, and that we love her. But, you know, what does this have to do with the fear of the unknown? Well, the deal is this fire bat stays next to my bed every night. It kind of leans up against the nightstand there. I also have a flashlight there, pretty decent sized flashlight, but it has 300 lumens. And so if my dog won't stop barking, I can go to the back door and shine her in the eyes with that light, and she thinks that it's daylight again, and she won't move when she gets shined in the eyes with that light. But those two things stay next to my bed. Why would I keep this bat next to my bed? Well, it's for the fear of the unknown. You see, whenever I hear some noise, either inside or outside the house, the first thing I do is I reach down and I reach for my fire bat. And I grab my fire bat and I grab my flashlight and I start walking out through the house. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do if I find someone. But I feel better because I have my fire bat with me. Now, some of you, let's just be honest, some of you may not think that my fire bat is a very effective means of home security. And some of you have much more lethal measures for home security. But the fact is, none of us can be 100% safe. This past Thursday night, I was asleep in bed, and I was awakened, startled, because there was an intruder in my bedroom. It was my son, trying his hardest to prank me for April Fool's Day. Fortunately, I did not kill him. But I did have a hold of the back of his head and shoved it up against my bed. And it was at that moment in time I realized that hair feels familiar. Needless to say, I woke up startled awake. And I just told Caleb, I said, just go to bed. It's over. No big deal. Go to bed. Well, by that time, Joanna was awake. And we didn't go to sleep till 4 a.m. But the deal is that security is important. It's important to me, but it's really, really important to my wife? Did you know that one of a woman's greatest needs is the feeling of security? This can be the driving force for many of her decisions. And so every night before I go to bed, I go around and I make sure that every door is locked. And I'll tell you, it drives me crazy how many times I'll find the front door is unlocked and it's been unlocked all day long. I probably shouldn't publish this on the internet, should I? I make sure that all the right lights are on. You know, keeping the ones off that need to be off, making sure the ones on are on that need to be on. I try to do what I can, you know, set alarms and things like that to make sure that we're secure. But I go beyond that. You know, we have saved up a sum of money as an emergency fund that if we have an issue, then we've got money, hopefully, to take care of that. We set back money every week to pay for our medical insurance and our medical expenses. You know, I have life insurance policies for me, for my wife, for both of my kids. We do all of these things to try to provide some sense of security in life. But does any of this protect me from the uncertainties that this life has to offer? You see, the only way to overcome the fear of uncertainty is to view life with an eternal perspective. How many of you remember this day of your life? Do you see the young man on the back row there looking back with eyes of uncertainty? How many of you remember that feeling of wondering what is going to come next? I remember that. But you know, there are some here that are looking forward to this day coming. You know? There are some of you students that are thinking, oh, I can't wait for that day to come. I can't wait to be able to graduate and move on with my life. And they're looking forward to that day with great anticipation. But others may not be ready for that day to come at all, because maybe they don't know what they're going to do with their life. Maybe they don't know how they're going to be able to afford to go to college. Or maybe they're afraid that, you know, I've enjoyed school and work just doesn't sound like fun. What if I can't find a job that can support me? What if I can't find a job that I like? You know, one of the things that's a real hard aspect of dealing with graduation and that transition from adolescence to adulthood is the fear that you may never see your friends again. And to be quite frank with you, many of my friends I don't ever get to see. Some I get to see 5 or 6 times a week, right, Dan? But life changes. And it's those uncertainties, that fear of the unknown, that sometimes cripples us and overwhelms us. So students, how are you approaching your graduation day? I don't know. How are we going to handle all of the challenges that life sends our way? My question is there any hope for our future? This morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, we're reading a very familiar passage this morning. Probably most of you could quote it. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, reading from the New International Version, the Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." How many of you, that is one of your favorite verses in all the Bible? several of you. I felt quite ironic this week that Miss June Townsend wrote a blog for our church website and not only quoted this verse, but expounded on the verse as well and explained what some of the things, important things that we need to realize about this verse are. And I told her, I said, Miss June, you preached my sermon for me early. She said, you know, I wrote that weeks ago, a long time ago. But you know, it's funny how God has a way of working those things out and bringing all those things together for her sake, for our sake, for my sake. But when we think about this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans for your good. They're plans to prosper you. They're plans to give you hope. They're plans to give you a future. Well, the first thing we've got to consider is, what is the context of Jeremiah chapter 29? Why is God telling these people at this point in time, I have plans for you and they're good plans? Let's consider the context. You see, this passage in Jeremiah 29 were letters that were written by Jeremiah proclaiming the word of the Lord to a particular group of people. That group of people were the exiles living in Babylon. As you know from our studies in Daniel, we realize that a large group of people were taken out of the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area by King Nebuchadnezzar and taken to live in Babylon. And so this prophet Jeremiah was a companion, or a contemporary, I should say, of Daniel. And so he's writing this letter. And in fact, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 29, he lists out to whom the letter is written. He says, to the surviving elders of the exile, and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so he's telling us, this is who this is for. It's for the exiles living in Babylon. And then he goes on in chapter 29, starting in verse 4, and gives them some instructions as to how they should live their life in Babylon. He says, let's start reading verse 5. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Now, how long does it take to build a house? A while. Miss Barbara, how long does it take to build a house? She's not in here right now. Dan's brother has been building a house in Springdale. And so in the meantime, Dan's brother and his and John's wife and their kids, how many kids? Three? Three kids. Five of them have been living with Miss Barbara in her house in Springdale. She's been counting the days, I imagine, how long it takes to build a house. It takes a while, doesn't it? How long does it take to plant a garden and see produce come from it? Well, it depends on who you are. Some of you can get that done in just a matter of months. I don't think Joanna and I could ever make it happen. And so, you know, we're talking about a long period of time that's taking place here. God is telling the exiles, go and live life in Babylon. He goes on in verse 6 and says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not increase. So we're not just talking about a year or two now. We're talking about generations. Have kids, and your kids need to go get married, and they need to have kids, and you need to increase and multiply. He's saying, get ready, because this is not going to be a short-term thing. Verse 7, he goes on and says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You see, Jeremiah, on behalf of the Lord, is telling the exiles, you need to bloom where you've been planted. Yes, your home used to be in Jerusalem. Now you live in Babylon. You need to bloom in that place. You need to establish a life. You need to come to grips with the fact that you're not coming home anytime soon. Build houses, have families, seek the welfare of your family, try to do something positive for the city, and thereby your family will be provided for as well. You see, God is preparing them to be there for a long time. And then in verse 10, we find a promise from the Lord. You see, God promised them, it wasn't just a long time. God promised them that this captivity would last for how many years? Do you know? 70 years. He said, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now let me ask you this question. How would you feel if God told you this? Oh, don't worry, because I'm going to make this whole thing go away in about 70 years or so. You see, they didn't just feel like this was a lifetime. It was a lifetime. A lifetime of difficulties. And when we're looking at 70 years, I mean, some of you may say, well, 70 years isn't that long. I understand. You know, it's seeming shorter and shorter every day. But when we look at 70 years, we see a lifetime. But when God is looking at 70 years, He sees just a moment of time. Because what is 70 years in comparison to eternity? God promised them in verse 11, I have plans for you. He said these plans were good plans. They were plans that would give them a hope. They were plans that would give them a future. And the next few verses after verse 11 promise that God will hear them when they call. And then it promises that He will be found when they seek them with all His heart, all their hearts. And then it tells us that He promises once again that He will bring them back from the place of exile in Babylon. He promises them. You see, these are encouraging words to the people that are in exile. But we cannot forget the context in which they have been received. Their lives have been uprooted. Their lives have been turned upside down. They're now living in a foreign country with foreign customs and strange foods, and nothing feels like home. I'll tell you what, folks, there's nothing more unsettling than uprooting your family and going and moving to a foreign country. I can attest to that. The fear of the unknown is all around you because you don't know what's being said and you don't know why things are being done. That's where these people are. They're exiles in a foreign land. You know, when we think about our difficulties, the things that we struggle with every day, the challenges that we face, I wonder, do our challenges even compare with all the Jews had to deal with in the Babylonian captivity? I don't know. But I do know this, and that is that God has a plan for your life. And His plans almost always involve trials, tribulations, challenges, and difficulties. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, right? No, we don't always enjoy it. But almost always, God's plans for us involve challenges. So what is the purpose for these challenges in life? Well, God's reason for allowing challenges in my life is to prepare me for eternity. I've said this before and you'll hear it again. God's goal is our holiness, not our happiness. God wants us to be holy. He doesn't necessarily concern himself with whether or not we are happy, because he knows if we are holy, then for all eternity, we will be blissfully joyful. Why is that important to God, that we be holy and not happy? Because God has a view of eternity. He has an eternal perspective on life. He is most concerned about our character and our motives. And so what we need is an eternal perspective, because an eternal perspective will change everything about our life. It will change how we view life. It will change how we view the difficulties and the trials of life. And it will change the way we live our life each day as we face new challenges every day. The unique trials that each of us face here on earth are designed by an eternal God who sees all of eternity all at one time. This is the things that happen to us do not happen to us by chance. God is in control of all these things. It's not a mistake. Now, of course, I make mistakes. Every day, I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But the awesome thing about God is that He accepts us, no matter how stupid we might be. He accepts us and gives us the ability to overcome the fear of the unknown. And you know what's even better than that? Not only does He accept us, but He also takes all of our mistakes and all of the stupid things that we do, and He uses them for our good. He's a master weaver, intertwining all the things of life into an amazing tapestry that brings about our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like His Son. You know, we've got to realize that God sees everything. Everything that happens, God sees in the context of eternity. He knows our advantages and our disadvantages. He knows what family you come from. And I'll let you determine if that's an advantage or a disadvantage. He knows about your marriage. He knows about my marriage. He knows about my education and yours as well. He knows everything about us down to the most minute detail. And He uses those things for our good. He sees the good circumstances that we face, and He sees the bad circumstances that we face. And you know what, folks? This world is fixated on immediate gratification. We're all guilty, aren't we? All of us want immediate gratification for everything. We don't want to have a view of the eternal. We want to have it right now. Yesterday morning, I drove up to the ATM machine. We had 6 minutes to get the kids here on time to go to Winter Jam. And there were 4 cars in front of me. And one of them was Alberto. Which he was relieved, because he knew, whew, I'm not the last one to get there. I was like, oh no, there's never a line at my ATM. Why is there a line right now? I was at Home Depot this past week. I needed to buy one thing, and I didn't think it would take very long. So just to make sure, I asked someone as I was going in, where is this located? And he said, oh, it's just right inside the door. I said, awesome. So I walked right inside the door. It wasn't on that side. It wasn't on that side. So I asked somebody else, oh, sir, it's just right over there past the cash registers. Oh, okay, maybe I missed it. So I walked back. It wasn't there. I kept walking and kept walking and kept walking and finally found it at the other end of the door by the professional, professional's entrance. And I'm just thinking, why didn't anyone know? So I picked it up, carried it back. It was kind of heavy. And then there was a line. It was a self-checkout. You know, those are supposed to speed things up. It doesn't always work that way. And there was a line, and I'm sitting there holding this heavy thing, and I'm just like, come on, come on. And my dinner was waiting on me too, you know? And that just exacerbated the issue. You know, we're all into immediate gratification. Another thing happened this week. Troy and I were working on getting a new computer ordered for our new student pastor. And we were looking at different monitors and found one that was a pretty good deal. And we thought, maybe this is the one that we should get. And I said, oh, Troy, whoa, it says it's going to take 5 to 7 days to get here. Let's get the other one because I'll have it by Tuesday. I did that without thinking. Because I want my free 2-day shipping from Amazon.com. You know? We're all given to immediate gratification. You know, and I think about life outside of this country when we were living in the Philippines and how that a package from the U.S. would at least take 2 months to get there. And sometimes we had one box that it took 3.5, 4 months. And there was one letter that it came, what, like 11 months later? Okay? 11 months to get a letter. Fortunately, there wasn't a check or anything inside. But, you know, why are we so bent on immediate gratification? We're fixated on it. Folks, here's the fact. If we focus on immediate gratification and fail to see things from an eternal perspective, we lose sight of God's plan for our life. We lose sight of the plan that God has for us, a plan to prosper us, a plan to give us hope and a future. We lose that when we lose sight of an eternal perspective. We want everything now and we want to know what's going on because we have a fear of not knowing what's happening. We have a fear of having to wait. We have a fear of uncertainty. We've got to focus on the eternal so that God's plan for our life becomes clear. So how can we keep a focus on the eternal? Well, I think we can use the Apostle Paul as our model. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 if you want to. But I want us to think for just a moment about how our challenges compared with the Apostle Paul's challenges that he faced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." He's telling them, you know, this is how he feels. And I was thinking about this, and, you know, I think it's important for us to understand why Paul would characterize himself as being afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. And, you know, if you go back just a few, or go forward just a few chapters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the last part. Well, I'll read the whole thing in verse 23 and following. It says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." And I love the side note here. It says, "I'm talking like a madman. I am a better one with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Verse 24, 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city and danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger with false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is kind of a description of the life of a church planter. Maybe not quite, but this was what Paul experienced in his life. So when we read that he was afflicted in every way, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not driven to despair. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. When we read those things, we realize that Paul knows what he's talking about. But how did he view these challenges that he faced? Let's go on and read verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." How did Paul view these things? He viewed them as light, momentary afflictions. Why? It's because Paul had an eternal perspective. And he saw an eternal weight of glory that would be his reward in the end. You see, folks, an eternal perspective changes everything about our life. So what's the secret? How do we maintain this eternal perspective? Verse 16 gives that to us. It says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." How many of us feel like the circumstances and the challenges of life are destroying our outer being? Are you there? Do you struggle with that? How many of you feel like everything that you're doing day by day, it's being torn apart? Folks, this world can tear us apart on the outside. But if Jesus Christ is in us, we have nothing to fear. Did you hear that? If Jesus Christ is in us, we have nothing to fear, for He is renewing our spirits, our inner self, day by day. Are you being renewed day by day? Are you giving God the opportunity to work in your heart and in your life? How can we be renewed day by day? What has to happen for us to experience that renewal? Romans 12, Paul is very clear to the church at Rome when he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing
of your minds. You see, folks, it's not just enough for us to trust in Christ as our Savior and be done. Yes, He will save us, but He wants to renew our minds. He wants to renew our spirits day by day. Every day that we live with Him is a day that we should spend allowing Him to change us. If we hope to overcome the fear of the unknown, God must be at work in us. And we must keep our eyes on eternity. Because everything that's happening around us, all these difficulties and challenges, they are just light and momentary things. And don't even begin to compare to the reward that we have on the other side of this life. Now, some of you may be here today and you're saying, this sounds great. I would love to live my life in such a way where I don't have to be afraid of the unknown. I don't have to fear uncertainties in my life. Some of you may be here today and you've never come to that place where you've placed your personal trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, folks, all of these things that I'm talking about, being able to overcome, being able to have a different worldview, a different perspective on life, an eternal perspective, none of that can take place if you do not first have Jesus Christ living inside you. How do I do that, Brother Wade? That sounds creepy, kind of weird. You do that by trusting in Him. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And that salvation is a free gift of grace. We do not deserve His mercy. We do not deserve His love. But because God loved us, He demonstrated that love by His Son, paying the penalty for our sins. You see, someday, well, let me back up and say this. Folks, every single one of us are eternal beings. Do you know what that means? It means that yes, we were conceived and we were born and we live our life and someday we will die, but that is not the end. We will remain alive forever and ever. We are eternal beings. God created us that way. And He gives us a choice. A choice to either trust Him or deny Him. And if we trust Him, then He saves us. And what that means is He makes us a new creation, just like this plant. There's new growth, new life, and it's life that's found in Him. And because of that new life, life will go on forever. We have been reconciled with God. We have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and His death that He died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. If you have that new life, when you face death, you have nothing to fear. Because if you are alive in Christ, you will live forevermore because He is alive. He was resurrected from the dead, and those who are in Christ will live with Him in eternity. But folks, if you don't know Jesus, you won't be in eternity with Him. You are an eternal being. you will be alive spirit. Well, you will be alive in your soul for all eternity. The question is where will you spend that eternity? Will it be spent in heaven with God, or will it be spent in hell, eternally separated from God? Hell is a terrible place. Hell is very real. The Bible is very clear that hell is real. It's a place of torment. It's a place that burns with fire, but nothing is ever consumed. And you know, that's all bad. But folks, the worst thing about hell is that is the absence of God. Everything that you enjoy in life that is good comes from God. Take all that away. And what you're left with is your eternal destiny apart from Christ. This morning, if you've never come to that place in your personal life where you have trusted in Jesus Christ, I implore you, do that today. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, I just thank you that I've been accepted by you. Father, I know I don't deserve your grace. Father, I praise you for saving me from my sins. Father, if there are any here now that do not know you, Father, I just pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, help us to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Help us to overcome the fear of the unknown. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.